So this quarter, I must say, is one of my favorite quarters to teach in all of this, the three and a half year cycle that we go through. And one of the reasons why I like teaching this quarter is that you're not quite going at the same breakneck speed as maybe last quarter. Last quarter was a lot of information in just a quarter. This quarter, yeah, you're covering three books of the Bible, but the pace is a little slower, and you can stop and maybe draw out some lessons a little bit more. You can spend more time on geography and give them a good strong foundation, because this geography, guess what? This is the land that's really talked about the rest of the Old Testament. So that foundation can be laid, and you can review that. And I think I mentioned that last time I taught, that it's a really good idea to review the geography as much as you can during this quarter. Another thing I really like about this quarter is the stories. There are just so many stories. So for teaching children, it's not as, again, last quarter there were lots of stories and great stories and good things to memorize and good things to drill your students on. But in addition to that, there were probably some sections that aren't really as easy to cover for the smaller children during the law and so forth. But this quarter is, it's almost all stories. Some of the stories are a little, now how do I break this down for the young children? But hopefully we can help you with that as we go through the quarter. But today is none of that. Today's stories are fun stories to tell. It's sad. The first story, really two of the stories today are kind of sad. But there's still stories that you can tell and teach great lessons to the young children. The first one is really a sad story, but the lessons are so meaningful, and the kids can understand them and get them. And it's just a really good set of stories to tell in what we have to cover today. So before we get started in today's lesson, I want you to back up, if you will, to something Freddie covered on Wednesday. And that is, if you look at Joshua chapter 6, all right, and you'll remember where we are, right? I can see he drew up on my map a little bit. They crossed over the Jordan, and then they went and they camped where? Where did they camp? Say again?
Gilgal.
Gilgal, yeah. Everybody can answer at once. I'm good with that. Especially those easy questions I throw out. So they camped at Gilgal, and you'll remember the story of the circumcision and all of that, which to me is a great story of the faith of this generation. And again, this is really the best generation of the Israelites that we're going to see. And having said that, today we really see two failures of this generation today in the stories today. But that circumcision there at Gilgal, which demonstrated great faith, the Jordan behind them, the Canaanites in front of them, as vulnerable as could be, and yet they made themselves even more vulnerable by carrying out this commandment of God. Just a beautiful story of faith and obedience. And then after that, they go and take Jericho, and you'll remember the marching around the city. Now, there was a rule for that, for the taking of Jericho. They marched around the city and then blew the trumpets, the walls fell, and they took the city. Who did they save? Easy question. Who did they save out of that city? Rahab the harlot. They saved her because they had agreed to do that. The spies, remember, had agreed to do that. And then there was one rule for the battle at Jericho. Do you remember that rule? One key rule for that. What were they to do with the spoils? Everything was to be given to God. They were to take nothing for themselves. This was the first fruit of the land, if you will. Look at Joshua 6 and begin at about verse 18. And read 18 through 20. Would you read that for me, Rick? And that's good. I don't need verse 20. Thank you. So, very easy to follow command, right? Very easy to understand. Maybe not easy to follow. A lot of God's commands are that way. They're a lot easier to understand than they are to actually carry out. Simple command. What were they to do with the gold and silver that they found in Jericho? Give it to God, right? They were not to keep it for themselves. Chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1. Would you read that for me, Shirley? Would you read that? All right, good. So here's the situation. Now, who knows that Achan has taken this? Just Achan. Achan and really his immediate family, right? His wife and daughters. We find that out a little bit later. That's the only people who know. Nobody knew that Achan had done this. Well, God. God knew, right? And the narrative tells us that. And then we go on through the story of the city of Ai. So that's kind of the background for the first story. Let's go ahead and get into the lesson. So this is what we're going to cover today. The sin of Achan. Right, then the victory over Ai, and then the last thing we're going to cover is the covenant with the Gibeonites. So you remember the five things in the invasion and conquest? Let's do that real quick before we get started. There were five events from Bob's three-cycle approach, and again, you can drill your children on this. They'll love it, they'll get it, right? Five things. You ready to say them together? Central campaign, southern campaign, northern campaign, division of the land, and the eastern tribes go home. All right. Now, I'm aiming for 100% in this class, and I think that was about 42%, something like that. So let's try again, and let's go for 100%. You ready? Central campaign, southern campaign, northern campaign, division of the land, and the eastern tribes go home. All right, good. That's much closer to 100% that time. So that's what we have in mind. So the central campaign is where we are right now. Okay? If you have a look at the map, and again, this another great thing about this period is the map is so easy to draw. If you don't have one in your slides, or if you don't, maybe it's not so much easy to get the eraser to stay. You can draw your sloping coastline, and little thing like that, and you can draw your rivers flowing in, right? That would be which river? Anyone know this river? No one knows this river that flows in the middle? But alright, this one that goes into the Dead Sea, what's it? Yeah, so we have the Zered, the Arnon. What's this one? The Jabbok, okay? Then the Yarmouk would be up here to the north, right? Yeah. Okay? So there are a couple of key cities we're going to get into today, right? So, we've already talked about Gilgal. So I'll put G there for Gilgal, okay? And then, what's right next to Gilgal? The city they conquered last week, or Wednesday night? Jericho, okay? I'll put a J. Don't confuse that with Jerusalem, which would be over here to the south a little bit, okay? So, Jericho, and these are in the Jordan Valley, right? So as you go to the, as you head to the west, right here we're in the Jordan Valley. Remember we covered that last week. Let's go over the divisions of the land, right? Right, what's right here? The coastal plain, right? And then it kind of rises up to an area, the Bible sometimes calls it the lowland, but it's called the Shephelah, right? That little, but it's still part of the coastal plain, real flat land, fertile land. And then what's coming right through here? Yeah, the mountains, the hill country, okay? And then you have the Jordan Valley, and then we call this the Transjordan Plateau. Okay, those are the four parallel divisions of the land. So Jericho and Gilgal are down in the Jordan Valley, right? And the city they're going to take today is a city called Ai, which is right here. And then just to the west of Ai, there's a city called Bethel. Okay, still down kind of in the central area. Okay, Bethel and Ai. Bethel and Ai, though, are up in the hill country, right? And that's important because we're going to see the story of the battles here with Bethel and Ai here in just a moment. Bethel and Ai up in the hill country. They're camped here they're really still at Jericho. They've just taken Jericho, right? And I believe the text indicates that they're at Jericho because he says that Joshua sent spies from Jericho to Ai. Okay? So that's where we are right now. They're at Jericho, and so they send the spies to Ai, and what do the spies say? What do the spies say about Ai? Nothing to it, right? Yeah, nothing to it. Yeah, it's just a few people there. We don't need to bother the whole army, the whole people to go up and take this city. 2,000, maybe 3,000, right? Just send 2,000, maybe 3,000 up there. We'll take the city, going about our business, okay? That was kind of the idea about it. I mean, almost hubris, isn't it? That, nothing to it. We've got this. Joshua, being the leader, he heeds the advice of the spies, right? And he errs on the high end, right? He sends 3,000. They said 2,000 or 3,000. So he sends 3,000 men to go up and take Ai. Notice I said go up. They're at Jericho in the valley, and they go up to Ai, okay, to take Ai. And as they go up, disaster. They get up there, and the men of Ai aren't ready to just give their city away. And so they come out against the men of Israel to fight, and the men of Israel flee. And as they're fleeing, it's rugged. I don't know how much running down a mountain any of you guys have done, but I can say it's pretty hard to do, to run down a mountain, especially something as steep as that incline would be, to run down, and it's rocky, and you know, it's as hard to run downhill as it is to run uphill. And along the descent, they were caught and killed, and they killed 36 of the Israelites. Now you may be thinking, 36? They sent 3,000. That's about 1% attrition, no big deal. But think about Jericho. How many died in the battle at Jericho? Nobody did, right? Just God completely gave them the city. And here, they didn't even really have a battle. The men of Ai just ran them off. And 36 were killed by the men of Ai on the way back to Jericho. So it was disaster. And then when Joshua heard this, and the people heard this, the Bible says their hearts melted and became like water. They were afraid. And so Joshua, he falls down, his face on the ground. He tore his clothes, fell down with his face on the ground, and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, why? Why have you brought us over here? Why have you brought us here to Israel, to the land of Canaan, to deliver us to the Canaan, to the Amorites?" And verse 7 is where he says that. "Why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us to the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content on the other side of the Jordan. What shall I say when Israel turns before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it. They're going to surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So a very desperate cry that Joshua has here. Very desperate. And what's the Lord's response? This is what we covered already, right? About Jericho to be utterly destroyed. Yes. Get up. That's what the Lord said to Joshua. Get up. You've got something to do. He didn't allow Joshua to stay in that self-pity for very long, did he? And the other thing about this is that the Lord reveals to Joshua there's a reason. There is a reason that this happened. Okay? There is a reason. And we've already covered the reason. But Joshua didn't know that reason. Okay? He didn't know that. So Joshua, as good leaders do, he didn't waste any time. He rose early in the morning, verse 16, and brought Israel. And God had given him instructions about what to do. Bring them by tribe. Bring them by clan. A nicer map than what I have here. So real quick look, Jericho and Gilgal. And then Bethel and Ai up in the hill country. So it would have sloped down very steeply to Gilgal and Jericho. And they left from Jericho, the text says. So it would have sloped down very, very steeply. It would have been very hard to run, to flee from them, you know, heading down that hill country. So these are the cities that we're going to... And I'll probably come back to this map. Just kind of taking this small area right here and blowing it up on that map. So the Lord tells Joshua what to do, and he explains why the battle was lost. Verse 11, yes, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived." Okay? And an interesting thing here is that all of Israel suffered because of the sin of one. And that's... That's often the case. If someone has, and I think this is a lesson that even children can understand, if someone has in their mind that my sin only affects me, that could not be more false, and that could not be more contradictory to what the Bible says. Your sin affects more than just you. It just does. Even your secret sins have an effect beyond your own soul. Because they affect more than just you. Because your secret sins will hinder that relationship with God, and they will hinder your ability to do good, your ability to pray, your ability to grow, your ability to be what you should with your family. Even these secret sins. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's some mystical connection. I'm not suggesting that at all. Now, in this case, there was a divine connection between the secret sins and the effect it had on others. But today, even your secret sins, again, I'm not suggesting this mystical thing where that, you know, if bad things happen to you, that means you've sinned. And the Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite of that. But your sins affect other people. My sins affect other people. That is the way sin works. And we have to understand that. I think that's a lesson that children can understand. That even when you do something wrong, others besides you are affected. And in this case, it was all of Israel that were affected. 36 people died and didn't have to die. Didn't have to die because of what Achan did. So Joshua did what the Lord told him. He brings the people. Joshua did what the Lord told him. Brings the people by tribe, clan, family, household, and then man by man. So the selection, and we don't really know how the selection was made. The text just says the Lord took the tribe of Judah. The Lord took Zerah. Do you remember who Zerah was? Does anyone remember who Zerah was? The clan in the tribe of Judah? Genesis 38. Does anyone remember the story in Genesis 38? That's the story of Judah and Tamar. Do you remember that now? Remember that story of Judah and Tamar and what happened there? You remember that Tamar had twins? Do you remember that? Does that story kind of ring a bell? Maybe I see some kind of people thinking, digging in their mind, and then a nod comes shortly after that. And you'll remember the scarlet thread was tied around Zered's arm. Is this ringing a bell now? And then, Perez, I believe, was the other twin's name, and he was actually born first, and then Zerah. So this is the clan of Zerah. Okay, that's how this Bible class program I think is so good, because there are always opportunities to see something and then remember. Remember a story, call to mind a story. Just almost always there's, in just about every class, you can almost get a built-in review from that. So remember that story. Then Zabdi and Carmi, and then it ended with Achan. Okay? Ended with Achan. The Lord took Achan. Notice verses 19 and 20. Actually, let me read verse 20 to you. Okay? Because the Lord took Achan, verse 19, and Joshua said, "Give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession to Him. And tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me." Now notice verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. And I took them, and they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it.'" Sounds like a really good confession, doesn't it? Achan says, "I've sinned against whom? God. I've sinned against God." And then Achan is very specific about what he did. He mentions his... he coveted those. I mean, he's direct. He doesn't sugarcoat it at all. Sounds like a decent confession, doesn't it? What's wrong with this confession? Because obviously, the confession is not good enough to give Achan forgiveness, is it? I think you're spot on, Rick. Do you see that? He had plenty of opportunity before now to make this confession. It's one thing to confess sin when nobody else in the world doubts that you're the one who did it and they know what you did. It's a little easier to confess when there's no other option. Do you see that? Achan had no other option. He could not have denied it, right? He couldn't have denied it. So he wasn't really... there's no indication of repentance, just indication of confession. So confession alone is not good enough. Do you see that? There has to be some repentance. And Achan appears to be one of those not sorry that he did it, but sorry that he got caught.
Okay? The Bible says that one person...
Yeah. He had no way out, did he?
Yeah.
Yeah, a forced confession does not indicate penitence. You see that? And again, I think that's a lesson that even the youngest ones can get. You know, when mom and dad know you've done something wrong and then you say you're sorry, that's, you know, you need to a little sooner than that, or a lot sooner than that, you need to confess and live up to the wrongs you've done. And I think that's a lesson that children can absolutely hang on to. And Achan was not forgiven for this. I don't see any evidence of that. In fact, just the opposite. He suffered the consequences for his sin. So the consequence was, the Lord said, when I bring him out, you're to burn him. Okay? And I do see a little bit of mercy here, at least in my mind. Because if I had to pick how to die, I believe I'd rather be stoned than burned alive. I don't know. But so Israel, the whole camp of Israel came out and they stoned him. And the things that he took were there with him, as well as his family. So his family, those who lived in his tent, were obviously in on this. Okay? They knew what he had done, and none of them confessed before Achan. And none of them appeared to show remorse for their deeds either. And so they're all set out. Israel stones them along with the garment and the silver and the gold. And they stone them with stones. And then after they had done that, they burned them along with. And I think this is an important point. The things that Achan stole were burned along with Achan. So they weren't allowed to take that. And no one else was given that. You see that? That was burned along with Achan. And then they raised a great heap over it so that the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor to this day. And Achor, I think, means burning. No, it means trouble. Trouble. Valley of trouble. Because Achan troubled Israel. Thoughts on that? Questions on the story of the sin of Achan?
In our society, our church views God as a God of love.
Yes.
Many people like to think about things. God actually picked a man. I might have family married me now. Taking this man and his family out there and everybody else around him, he's a man. Might have a great misconception.
Yes.
A story like this.
I think that's an outstanding point. God is a God of justice. A God who has wrath. And the text here says that the anger of God burned against Israel. Yeah. Very, very good point. Very good point. Any other thoughts? All right. Now the trouble's out of the way. Okay? The trouble's out of the way. And they can go after this Achan, or after Bethel and Ai. Actually, Ai is their target, but Bethel is mentioned along with that. So, all right. This time, Joshua took 10 times as many. So he took 30,000 folks to go up and fight against Ai. So a little less arrogance, maybe a little more humility in this battle. They know that the men of Ai are not just going to give their city away. So he takes 30,000 up to the city of Ai. And the plan is that 5,000 were going to wait in ambush on the west side of Ai. So he takes 5,000 men and puts them over here on the west side of Ai. Okay? All right. Then, so this is our ambush on the west side. And again, Bethel was just west of Ai as well. Okay? 5,000 of the 30,000 are there in ambush on that west side of Ai. Joshua stays with the others, and they're going to come up to Ai from the north. Okay? So they're coming in from the north. Okay? And there was a valley here between where Joshua was and the city of Ai. There was a valley there in between that. So Joshua comes up from the north. Now the plan is this. Joshua and his men are going to go just like before and attack the city, and then they're going to run. Just like before. And the people of Ai are going to come chasing them, and their thought's going to be, this is just like last time. We're going after them, and they're going to flee and go after them. Now, this time he's got a bigger number, so they may commit a larger number of folks. Again, the text doesn't say that. I'm kind of surmising that. So this time, when they come and the children of Israel flee, they're fleeing back away. I'm assuming that they're fleeing back towards the north as they're running from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai, and the text says that when they came to do that, Joshua was going to give them a sign. He was going to hold up the spear. Okay? And when he held up the spear, that would be the signal to these men in ambush to come and take the city. Okay? Those 5,000 men in ambush. So just even the ambush was larger than the first set of troops that came out to take Ai. Even just that set of folks in ambush. So they go and the men of Ai see them. They come out to attack them. They come out to chase them. And Joshua and his men, they flee just like before. And the text says that the men of both Bethel and Ai. Couple of possibilities here. I don't really know which. We're not given really any details of the conquest of Bethel. Okay? We're just not told that. Now, it is listed a little bit later on when we get into the list of the kings conquered. Bethel is listed as one of the cities that were conquered, but we're just not told. So the text here says that the men of Bethel and Ai chased after Joshua and his men. One possibility could be that there were men from Bethel who were there in the city of Ai. The other possibility would be that the ambush would have been to the west. Now, Bethel was even west of Ai. Okay? So the men could have been, you know, off to the west, and the men from the city of Bethel could have kind of joined and both gone north. You see that? If they're fleeing to the north, the cities are like, Bethel's just almost due west of Ai, so they could have been in ambush. They would have been in hiding, right? Those 5,000. So it's definitely possible that those 5,000 would have been there without the men of Bethel knowing about them or seeing them. I mean, that would have been their whole plan was to be there in secret. So those are two possibilities that I can think of. There may be others. I don't know. The text just doesn't say. But it says the men of Bethel and Ai went after. And it also says such that there was no one left in the city. So all the men of Bethel, and that's why I said a little earlier, perhaps they committed a larger number to this. So all the men of the city of Ai went after Joshua. When he saw that, you know, the city was empty, all the men of Ai had gone after them, Joshua holds the spear up, and that's the sign to the men in ambush. And so what the troops that are in ambush do is they go into the city and they just set it on fire. Start just destroying the city, setting it on fire. And the men of Ai look back. Uh-oh, we're not in our city anymore and it's on fire. And so they look back and they don't know what to do. They're surprised by this and they kind of go back to but they're trapped. The 5,000 are there in the city. The city's on fire. Then there's the 30,000 that are with Joshua who turn around and go back after the men of Ai. And it says that they just wiped out everyone there. Now, one thing, remember with Jericho, they were not allowed to take anything, right? They were not allowed to take anything in the city. But not so with Ai, right? With Ai, the spoils were theirs. God allowed them to take the spoils of it. So they killed all the men of Ai except the king. Okay, the king of Ai, they spared him alive. And then Joshua took him and hung him from a tree. Hung him there all day and then took him down from the tree after he was dead. Took his body down, buried him, laid a heap of stones on it there at the entrance to the city. To me, it's a fascinating story, a fun one to tell. And I think kids can get into the telling of that story as well. You can make that one fun for them. And I would highly recommend, just like I've done here, use a map and show how that they came in from the north and then they fled to the south and the men of Ai fled after them. And then the men came in ambush and just took the city. I mean, I think that it'll help the children to see that, and they can see that on the map as well. So after this battle, did I miss anything in the battle? Any thoughts, questions, comments on that? So still in chapter 8, after this battle, Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal. So let's talk about where Mount Ebal is. This is one of the key cities in the land of Canaan, in my mind. This is one of the key cities. So this is the Jabbok River. And you'll notice in most maps that you see, the Jabbok River kind of turns south and then flows into the Jordan there. And then right there where it flows in, there's a good place to cross. Right about even at that point where it turns south, and then you go into the hill country, put a dot right there, and that's Shechem. Very key city. One reason why it's a key city, do you remember Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees? Where is the first place that's recorded for us that he camped in the land of promise? Shechem. Okay? That was his first campsite. And what did Abraham do in Shechem? Same thing Joshua did. He built an altar and he worshipped God there. Okay? The Bible points that out very clearly, that that's what Abraham did in Shechem. Okay? So they go to Shechem. Now Mount Ebal is just on the north side of Shechem. This is Ebal. And then to the south, there's Gerizim. Mount Gerizim. So they go to Mount Ebal, and Joshua builds an altar there, and Joshua writes down the law on some stones there at Mount Ebal, and he reads the entire law of Moses to the people there from Mount Ebal. And actually, Mount Ebal, some are at Mount Ebal, and some are at Mount Gerizim, and he reads even the blessings and the cursings, those things that we read in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. You remember the promised blessings for obedience and the promised curses for disobedience? It emphasizes that those things were mentioned here at Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And an interesting thing is, let's look at some passages that give us a little bit of background to this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Get some background to this, to why Joshua did this. Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 to 29. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. So very specific commandments, right, are given. And we're seeing the carrying out of this commandment here back in Deuteronomy 11. They're carrying that out now that they've conquered these lands in the central part of the hill country. Okay? The central part of the land. So this is the... Really, we're at the end of the central campaign. They're about to begin the southern campaign in just a moment. And they renew their covenant there at Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And then Deuteronomy 27 and verse 4 is, I think, another key verse to have a look at. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime and so forth, that they were to build an altar there and so forth. And that's exactly what Joshua did. He built the altar from unhewn stones. And he carved the law on the stones there at Mount Ebal, and then pronounced the blessings and the curses as Moses had commanded. Very important, I think very beautiful to see the carrying out of the commandments of God through Moses. Questions, thoughts about that? Yes. Yes. Very good. Very good thought. And I think very key. And again, that's a perfect thing to teach to the children, that emphasis that this is that's what separates this people. And Moses made that clear early in Deuteronomy, that this is the difference between you and the other nations around about you, is this law which God has given you. People will see you obeying this law and say, what a wise people is this. But it's not because you're wise, it's because of this law that you have. Very, very good point. Right. The iniquity of the Amorites. That is exactly right. Other thoughts on that? All right, so we're about to shift gears. So central campaign, we're done with that now, with the blessings and cursings. We're about to go to the southern campaign, and chapter 9 opens up with a confederation beginning to build. Confederation, in the map there, I was pointing out Shechem with Ebal and Gerizim. Okay, Ebal to the north, Gerizim. And you can see the Jabbok River, how it's just about even with that, where it turns south to flow into Jordan. Good way to mark that city. Key, key city. This event, Abraham's first campsite, Jacob's bones are buried at Shechem. Okay? We learn that in Acts, that Jacob's bones are buried there, okay, in Shechem. So very, very, just an important city. It's going to come up again in this quarter during the days of Abimelech. Would you have a problem, Freddie, if I didn't even start this story and let you? Okay, I've got slides on it, and I'll email them to you. Because we've got two extra classes built in at the end, so I probably shouldn't have taken that much time for two chapters. So yeah, we'll stop here because it's a really good stopping point before we get into the failure of Israel with the Gibeonites. Another very fascinating story to tell to children, how that the Gibeonites duped the Israelites with the way they acted like they came from afar. And almost, you kind of see in that the Gibeonites may have known a little bit about God's commandments, because we'll see in the passages we read here how that God had given them commandments about what to do with the country, the cities nearby. Never make a covenant. But the cities from afar, if they offer to make a covenant, you may do it. So it's almost like the Gibeonites knew that, or had heard something of that. And I don't know for sure if they had or not. But Israel at least knew that. And so they were willing to do that. But the problem is they didn't consult God. So that's enough of an introduction to that. We'll begin with that on Wednesday.